Today's scripture reading is from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 10. It's on page 822 in the Pew Bible, but Pastor Alex has requested that it be read from the Message. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 1 through 10. You've forced me to talk this way, and I do it against my better judgment. But now that we are at it, I may as well bring up the matter of visions and revelations that God gave me. For instance, I know a man who, 14 years ago, was seized by Christ and swept in ecstasy to the heights of heaven. I really don't know if this took place in the body or out of it. Only God knows. I also know that this man was hijacked into paradise. Again, whether in or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. There he heard the unspeakable spoken, but was forbidden to tell what he heard. This is the man I want to talk about, but about myself, I'm not saying another word apart from the humiliations. If I had a mind to brag a little, I could probably do it without looking ridiculous, and I'd still be speaking plain truth all the way, but I'll spare you. I don't want anyone imagining me as anything other than the fool you'd encounter if you saw me on the street or heard me talk. Because of the extravagance of those revelations, and so I wouldn't get a big head, I was given the gift of a handicap to keep me in constant touch with my limitations. Satan's angel did his best to get me down. What he in fact did was push me to my knees. No danger then of walking around high and mighty. At first, I didn't think of it as a gift and begged God to remove it. 3 times I did that, and then he told me, "My grace is enough. It's all you need. My strength comes into its own in your weakness." Once I heard that, I was glad to let it happen. I quit focusing on the handicap and began appreciating the gift. It was a case of Christ's strength moving in on my weakness. Now I take limitations in stride and with good cheer, these limitations that cut me down to size, abuse, accidents, opposition, bad breaks. I just let Christ take over. And so the weaker I get, the stronger I become. May God bless the reading of his word.
And be Several months ago, I went through what I suppose I would have to describe as a bit of a motivational dry spell. To this day, I'm not really completely sure why. It could be that I was just a little burned out from the somewhat inescapable rhythm of preparing a new sermon Sunday after Sunday. Or maybe I didn't really take the time I should have to process some of the losses that had been taking place in our church family at the time. Or maybe I was just discouraged by the constantly negative tone of what passes for political conversation in our country these days. I suppose it could have had something to do with financial stress or not enough sleep, or maybe it was even an early onset midlife crisis. I don't really know. But what I do know is that I felt tired and vaguely unsatisfied and perhaps just a little bit directionless. And what do you do when you find yourself bumping up against a wall and you're not really sure what it's going to take to get around it? Well, one thing that I could have done would have been to sit down and have a chat with our congregation's pastor liaison committee. We do have one of those, after all, and it's full of good people who love the church and care for me and who would have been more than willing, I think, to encourage and support me so that I could kind of get back on top of things. But at the same time, and I'm going to guess that at least some of you can identify with this, church can be kind of a hard place to confess that we need a little help. Which is kind of ironic when you get right down to it, because Jesus did tell us that apart from me, you can do nothing. It should be completely clear to all of us that there are limits to what we can manage on our own. And yet, I think we tell ourselves sometimes that since we've got Christ in our lives, we really ought to be able to handle things at least a little bit better than we seem to be doing. And so for a few weeks there was a time where, on the inside at least, I was not quite the energetic and compassionate man of God that I would like to be. But then God did something kind of neat. At the time, I had recently started meeting with a small group of local pastors so that we could pray and read scripture and talk about life and ministry. But because this group was still a little new, most of our conversations were fairly safe and near the surface until I walked in one morning and kind of dumped all over them. I confessed that I was feeling more than a little bit frazzled, and I told them that I needed their prayers, and then I left, because if I recall, I had a funeral I had to get ready for the next day. And after I was gone, or so they told me later, my little unexpected display of vulnerability created an opportunity for some of the other guys to talk about their burdens. And ever since, we've been meeting a lot more regularly and talking a lot more openly, with the result that we've been able to build a stronger bond and I've been able to get back to feeling a whole lot more like myself. And as I look back on that experience, I'll confess that I kind of kicked myself for not reaching out a little bit sooner, but I also thank God for reminding me of a vital truth that we heard in the scripture lesson that Steve read for us this morning. Our Father says to each and every one of us, "My grace is enough. It's all you need. My strength comes into its own in your weakness." Today marks the halfway point of this summer sermon series that we've been doing that I've been calling More Than Emojis, Following Jesus as If Emotions Matter. And along the way, we've been trying to identify some of the steps that we can take in order to cultivate an emotionally healthy spirituality. And we saw, for example, that it helps to begin by knowing some of the warning signs of emotionally unhealthy spirituality. And then we talked about the value of knowing yourself so that you may know God. Last week, we saw how important it is for us to go back in order to go forward. We need to let Jesus help us to break free from destructive patterns of the past so that we can reach out and embrace new ways of doing things that are guided by His Spirit. And today, I'd like us to wrestle with the notion that we need to receive the gift of limits. We need to learn that our weakness and failure and struggle aren't necessarily things to be ashamed of or to run away from, because when you get right down to it, those limitations are part of what it means for us to be human. And that means that when we accept those limits, they can become a channel for a deeper connection with others and a deeper reliance on the grace of God. And I think we see that lesson illustrated today in the life of the Apostle Paul. Now, just to give you a little bit of background on our scripture lesson, Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, a congregation that he established during one of his missionary journeys back in Acts chapter 18, if you'd like to read all about it. And if you've participated in a few Sunday school classes, or if you've done a little study on your own over the years, then you're probably at least somewhat aware that the Christians in Corinth were having a hard time figuring out what their new life in Christ was all about. Of course, that probably shouldn't surprise us too much. After all, they were recent converts who were still living in a completely pagan culture. And as a result, they struggled with everything from sexual immorality to proper worship, and from cultural conformity to proper doctrine. And those issues would have been hard enough to deal with, but then, on top of everything else, the Corinthian Christians were also being led astray by a group of false teachers who, it turns out, were actually pretty impressive. They were gifted speakers who knew all the latest philosophical lingo and who projected an image of confidence and strength. They boasted about their spiritual experiences, and they laid claim to special powers. And to top it all off, they criticized Paul for being too timid and too weak and too uninspiring for anybody to give him their time or attention. And so, Paul kind of finds himself in the awkward position of having to defend his ministry, and that's where our scripture lesson picks up. Now, right out of the gate, Paul makes it clear that this is something he'd prefer not to do. Not because he doesn't have a defense to offer, but because his understanding of what the gospel's all about is so much different than the one these false teachers apparently have embraced. "You forced me to talk this way," Paul says, "and I do it against my better judgment. But now that we're at it, I may as well bring up the matter of visions and revelations that God gave me. For instance," he says, "I know a man who, 14 years ago, was seized by Christ and swept in ecstasy to the heights of heaven. I really don't know if this took place in the body or out of it. Only God knows. I also know that this man was hijacked into paradise, again, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know, God knows. There he heard the unspeakable spoken, but was forbidden to tell what he heard. This man is the man I want to talk about, but about myself, I'm not saying another word, apart from the humiliations." Of course, Paul is talking about himself here. He's the man who was hijacked into paradise, and as difficult as it is to do without bragging, he's trying to make it clear that he can go toe-to-toe with these false teachers on their own terms and still come out on top. However, he's not going to do that because, as far as Paul is concerned, the gospel isn't about how many experiences we have or how much we know or how impressive our ministry appears to be. It's simply not about how capable we are. No, the gospel is about how good and glorious and gracious Jesus is. And anything, therefore, that makes us more dependent on Jesus, anything that makes us trust him more and rely on him more and need him more, ultimately is a gift of God. And so Paul continues, "Because of the extravagance of these revelations, and so I wouldn't get a big head, I was given the gift of a handicap." to keep me in constant touch with my limitations. Now, I want to pause for just a second in order to point out that nobody really knows what Paul is talking about when he mentions this gift of a handicap, or as most other translations put it, a thorn in his flesh. Some scholars think that it could have been a physical ailment like epilepsy or migraines or a speech impediment. Others argue that it was probably a psychological issue like anxiety or depression. And still others suggest that it might have been some kind of persecution that Paul was receiving at the hands of his adversaries. In the end, we just really don't have any way to know. And to tell you the truth, I'm kind of glad that we don't, because that makes it possible for us to ask ourselves, what kind of limitations or handicaps has God gifted to us? Of course, I want you to understand that I think we need to be at least a little bit sensitive even in using language like that. I wouldn't want to imply that any of these so-called gifts are good or pleasant in and of themselves, because let's face it, there's nothing fun or useful or particularly holy about physical ailments or psychological troubles or being mistreated by others, unless those storms that batter us serve in the end to drive us deeper into the arms of Christ. But if we're open to allowing them to do that, then it might be worth asking, what are some of the gifts of limits that God has given you? Maybe there's an unhealthy addiction to substances or shopping or surfing inappropriate websites that you struggle with every day. Or maybe there's an emotional battle with depression or anxiety or loneliness that leaves you feeling like you have to fight it over and over again. Maybe your gift of limits has to do with destructive patterns from the past. Like we talked about last week, the dysfunctional attitudes about money or conflict or anger that keep getting in the way of the life that you want to live now. Or maybe your limitations have more to do with physical challenges, like weakness that restricts your mobility or an illness that makes it impossible for you to invest yourself and others in the way that you'd like to. Of course, in addition to all of those, I think that we need to keep in mind that there are also some cold, hard realities of being human that place some very real limitations on us. We have a particular personality, for example, that tends to be either extroverted or introverted, emotional or intellectual, structured or spontaneous, and that therefore makes us more fruitful in some situations and less fruitful in others. We live in a particular season of life that significantly influences at least what we can and can't do. We might have an education to complete or kids to raise or a career to establish or the death of a spouse to which we have to adapt. We have particular gifts, which means that some of us will be good teachers and others will be good mechanics. Some will be good with numbers and others will be good at design, but none of us will be good at everything. And what that all means, of course, is that the question isn't, will we face limitations? No, the question is, what are we going to do with our limitations? And the challenge is that most of us aren't very good at responding in ways that nurture the image of Christ within us. Of course, I'm not really sure that you can blame us all that much. After all, we live in a culture that has plenty of its own false teachers who are selling the same kind of snake oil that the Apostle Paul had to deal with. False teachers who want to convince us that our value depends on how much we have or how much we know or how good we look. False voices that try to persuade us that the good life is all about better and stronger and more, and that if that's not the life that we're living, well, then there must be something wrong. And naturally, if that's the way that we perceive our limits, then the last thing we're going to do is going to be to acknowledge them and to accept them, and heaven forbid, to confess them to others. Instead, we'll fight our limitations. We'll get bitter and angry about the fact that life isn't working out the way that we wanted to, with the result that we'll drive ourselves farther away from God and farther away from others. Or we'll flee our limitations. We'll avoid those parts of our lives that we perceive to be weak or broken, with the result that we'll never attempt the things that could bring healing to us, and we'll never experience the unexpected blessings that come when God works through our weakness. Or maybe we'll hide our limitations. We'll put on masks that prevent people from knowing the real us, and we'll consume our energy trying to convince people that we're something we're not, with the result that we'll never be open to the love that only comes when we allow ourselves to be fully known. Thankfully, however, there is an alternative. Rather than listening to the voices of all these false teachers who try to tell us to resist our limits, we can heed the voice that invites us to receive the gift of our limits. The voice that tells us, "You are loved." Not because of anything that you've done or haven't done, but completely because of God's purpose and grace that was given to you in Christ Jesus before the world began. That's the voice, I think, that the Apostle Paul learned to listen to. And we do have to understand that it wasn't easy even for him. After all, as we heard in our scripture lesson this morning, this handicap that Paul had, whatever it was something that he perceived to be a burden. At first, he writes, "I didn't think it was a gift, and I begged God to remove it. 3 times I did that." Now, if you'll allow me to chase just a tiny little rabbit here, I have often read that verse, and I've kind of thought to myself, well, 3 times, that doesn't really sound like all that much. I mean, there are lots of things that I have prayed for a whole lot more than 3 times. But even though the Bible doesn't really give us a lot of intimate insight into the details of Paul's personal prayer life, I think we need to understand that this issue is something that becomes a heart cry for Paul. He pleaded with God to give release, and freedom never came. And at the very least, I think that needs to invite us to wrestle with the question, what are we supposed to do with those times in our lives when we have prayed and pleaded and begged with God, but God's voice, as far as we can tell, is nowhere to be found? And part of the answer to that question that comes in a concept that we really don't have enough time to tackle fully today, but which I hope maybe we'll get a chance to talk about somewhere down the line, that a lot of writers refer to as the dark night of the soul. Throughout the history of the church, many masters of the spiritual life have talked about these seasons of intense spiritual dryness, when prayer doesn't work and scripture doesn't speak, when worship is meaningless, and when God seems absent. And part of the reason for those times, or at least so say the spiritual masters, is that God is purifying and strengthening our faith so that it's rooted in love for Him and not just in love for the gifts that He gives. Think about it like this. We serve a good God who blesses us in more ways than we can count. He provides for us, and He guides us, and He fills us with a sense of His presence. And while it's right for us to trust him for those blessings and to thank him for those blessings, if we're not careful, we can get so distracted enjoying the gifts that our hearts lose sight of the giver of those gifts. And so sometimes, perhaps, God withholds his gifts. Not because we've done something wrong that needs to be punished, and certainly not because he doesn't love us anymore. No, he withdraws his gifts because he understands that the greatest gift, the most important blessing that we can ever receive, is the gift of loving him for his own sake. The gift of adoring and trusting and desiring him just because he's God, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in faithful love. Now, I mention all that because that seems to be the lesson that Paul learned from his struggle with limitations. Paul agonized over this handicap that in his mind at least was robbing him of abundant life. And he prayed and prayed and prayed for God to take it away, and finally God told him, "My grace is enough. It's all you need. My strength comes into its own in your weakness." God was teaching Paul, just like he wants to teach us, that our limits don't have to be barriers that keep us from abundant life. Instead, they can be bridges that carry us to abundant life. Let's not forget, after all, that the Bible is chock full of limited people, broken and flawed and sinful people, just like you and me, who God still used to put his glory on display. Now, sometimes he worked in spite of their limits, and he accomplished his purposes in them, even though they seemed to be doing their level best to get in the way. But just as often, God worked through their limits, so that the very things that they perceived would make them unworthy and unlovable became instead the openings through which the light of God shined into their lives. Their weaknesses and failures and struggles became the glue that joined them together in a community of humility and honesty and mutual care. And even more, those limits became the compass that constantly guided their hearts back into the arms of Jesus. So here's a question worth thinking about. What are the limits that you're dealing with today? What are the limits that you're dealing with today? Is there a sin that you can't seem to overcome, or a weakness that holds you back? Is there a habit or an attitude or one of those cold, hard realities of life that keeps getting in the way of the abundant life that somewhere inside you're convinced God wants to give you? Well, listen, God promises you this morning, "My grace is enough. My strength comes into its own in your weakness." And the reason that he can make that promise is because Jesus Christ, who knew no limits, who was in very nature God, laid aside his glory and humbled himself. He took on our limits and died on a cross so that your sin and your weakness and your death could get swallowed up in his life. But to receive the gift, you've got to acknowledge that you need it. You have to acknowledge the limits that carry us into the open arms of God and that allow us to say with Paul, "Now I take my limitations in stride and with good cheer, These limitations that cut me down to size, abuse, accidents, opposition, bad breaks, I just let Christ take over. And the weaker I get, the stronger I become.